Philippians chapter 2. The last time that we were together, we were looking at the verses 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And this is all part of that all extended section in which the Apostle Paul is encouraging us, exhorting us to live the Christian life, and it is not an easy life. And he's making very specific exhortations to us in that section, reminding us that what is involved in living the Christian life. For instance, in verse 14 of chapter 2, last Lord's Day, we saw the Apostle Paul encouraging us not to murmur. Do all things without murmurings. Did we learn about that? Did we act accordingly in the past week? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, he says. Don't live your life serving the Lord with all kinds of questioning His providence and questioning His commands and criticizing this and criticizing that in the things that He has said. That's the part of the Christian life. So in other words, He says, do what you ought to do because you want to do it from the very bottom of your heart, not because you think you are being forced to do something that you really don't want to do. And then he says, be the children of God. Remember this, that you are, by God's grace and adoption and the working of the Spirit in you, you are the children of God. And that's the case for every Christian here. You're not only justified, but we have been brought into the family of God. We are joined heirs with Jesus Christ. We are on that inheritance list. The will and the testament of Jesus Christ has our name on it. That we are inheritance of the world above. Not because we deserve it, but because He has earned it for us. He paid a price that your name, if you are a child of God, be put there, be placed there, be highlighted there. Paul here says, don't just claim to be sons of God. Live like you are the sons of God. Live out what it means to be the children of the living God. And he says, shine like lights in this sin-darkened world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Which is what our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of on that Sermon on the Mount. And the Apostle Paul is pressing these things home, as he will continue to do so. He says, this is the Christian life. And today we are going to be in verses 16 through to 18, and I fear that we are only going to be looking at the surface of these verses, and I encourage you to study them even further for yourself. But we are looking at these exhortations that he continues in about the Christian life, what it is to live the Christian life. And think about it. Let me just paraphrase these words. It may be helpful for us before we come to the breaking them down to think of it and paraphrase them. Verses 14 through to 18. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. He says, Philippians, you believers at Philippi, live the Christian life and live it out willingly. Live it out joyfully. Live it out from the heart so that you show yourselves to be God's adopted children, even in this evil age, in this dark and dying world in which you are living in. Be lights in this world. Don't be a secret Christian. Shine as lights. How? By holding forth the word of life. In your living, you hold it forth. In your witnessing, you hold it forth. In the preaching, you hold it forth. In the defense of the truth, you hold it forth. And so that on the day of Jesus Christ, when he comes again, I can rejoice with you and in you, seeing the fruits of this preaching, this fruit of my labors among you. And even if I die, even if I am, as it were, poured out like a drink offering on your sacrifice of faith, I'm glad and I rejoice together with all of you. But you must rejoice with me too. That's the paraphrase of these words. That's the flow of Paul's argument in this great passage. And so let me now draw your attention to four things that we are going to learn together tonight, God willing. Paul is saying four more things to us here about living the Christian life. First of all, he's saying that if you're really going to live the Christian life, you need to learn how to live the Bible. How to live the Bible. Not just say that you believe in it, but actually live it. Live the Bible. And secondly, he's saying that if you really want to learn how to live the Christian life, you have to learn the principle of what I call delayed gratification. We'll look at that later. And thirdly, he says that if you're really going to live the Christian life, you need to understand the sanctification is costly. Sanctification is, as it were, expensive. It is costly. It costs others much in order for your growth in grace. And God expends much upon us so that we might be growing. And because of this, the Lord spending upon us, remember that what a responsibility you have. And then finally, he says, you have to learn how to rejoice. You have to learn how to rejoice in the self-giving of others. If you really understand the gospel, if you really understand grace, if you really understand what God is doing in sanctification, you'll learn how to rejoice in the self-giving of others. So these are some of the things. We could say more, but these are just four things that I will want to speak to you briefly from this passage. So first of all, from verse 16, we learn that we are to live biblically in our lives, in all areas of our lives. Live biblically, sincerely biblically, in all areas of life. He says, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth, holding it out, as it were, but also it could mean holding fast the word of life. So he's continuing to exhort us in living the Christian life. He's concerned that we would want to grow in grace. I hope that that is your desire, your genuine desire. If you are a Christian, I hope that is what you long for. And you young men and young women, I hope that is your desire. You're not just saying, but actually meaning it. And you're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. And you shed tears about it. And you find it hard. And you find yourself falling. And you find yourself at times becoming cold. And all of those experiences you have. But it is your longing in your heart that I want to follow the Lord. I want to be growing as a Christian. I want to be useful in my life for the Lord, not just for myself, not so that I may achieve anything for myself and make a name for myself. No, but Jesus Christ be glorified in my life. Is that your desire? And this is what he says, holding forth the word of life. And let me remind you that he's not telling us through these exhortations that this is how you are justified. This is how you become a Christian. He's not recounting to you the way to be right with God or to be converted and accepted with God. But he's saying, Christian, having received God's grace in Jesus Christ, now live out the truth. Hold it forth. Be a faithful witness of this truth. And there is no other truth, my friends. Everything else in this world is mixed with error. Everything. Everything. Every book you have on your shelf, I don't care who has written it. The most godliest of people, it has some amount of error in it. Let alone the world's ideas, the things that you and I will read. I don't care if it is in the Telegraph. I don't care if it is in any of the other media that you would find out about truth or find out about what's happening around the world or what people are saying. The only truth is what you find in the Word of God. That is, without mixture of error. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what you ought to be doing. Living it out. Holding it forth. Holding it fast. You must believe it. You must live it. And then to bear witness of it. You must tell others about it. Among whom, he says, ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So, and that the previous verse is connected to verse 16. It's part of one sentence. And so this is what verse 15, the latter part, reads. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. In other words, Paul is telling you how it is that you're supposed to shine. How is it? He says, you hold forth the word of life. How is it that you're supposed to be witnesses in your life to a dying, to a sin-deadened world and darkened world around you? By holding forth, and holding out. Bear witness of it in various ways that you can and hold it fast to you. Live it. Your epistles, read of all men, he says in another place. It is the word of life because it is the word of the living God. And we have the living Christ who is the incarnate word who's come amongst us. And that is to be your rule of faith, rule of life. And your practicing of the truth is the way that you bear witness to this sin-darkened world. This is the light that shines forth. So in other words, Paul is saying, don't just say that you believe in the Bible. Live the Bible. He's saying, don't just honor God's word with your lips. Don't just sing these praises. And as one has said of the past, that Christians often lie when they sing God's praises. We speak about Him keeping us, and then don't we fret? We speak about Him being sovereign, and we trust every way He leads us, we will go. Do we really? So it is, but I trust when we sing it, it is the desire of our hearts. We don't fulfill any of these things perfectly, but we wish we would. It's a prayer that we are praying to God. This is what I desire, Lord, help me. But don't just honor the word of God with your lips. Honor it with your lives, or you are not honoring it at all. And so, how does Christ summarize all of the commandments? Basically, he says, love God. Love God and love your neighbor. And what is loving God and loving your neighbor? It's living out the truth of God's word, which commands you to love God and to love your neighbor. And so Paul's exhortation and exhorting the Philippians to do here, to practice the truth of a scripture by loving God, loving the truth. This is the word of life that we are to hold forth, and this is the thing that can be summarized. It can be summarized in loving God, in loving the gospel, loving the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and love our neighbor. Love the truth of it. Love the people that God has made, sinners and saints alike. Practice what you preach. Practice what you teach. Practice what you profess from the Word of God. There needs to be a life of integrity. That's what he's saying, holding forth. Does our life show that we are living it out? How can we hold it forth if I'm not living this in my life? It would be hypocrisy. So we need to have integrity here to actually be able to do that. This exhortation includes that. What's your life like then? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Philippians to do. It makes it very personal, holding forth the word of life. And then it says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And that is where we get the second point that I brought to you, that is the principle of delayed gratification. Principle of delayed gratification. So he doesn't stop there. He says, this is another thing, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now you say, well, Paul, what are you talking about? I don't understand what you're saying here. I thought you said that you don't rejoice in anything except the cross of Christ. When it says, I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, that word rejoice also is the word that is translated elsewhere as being proud of and glorying in. And so he's saying that he's rejoicing over something. So we ask, what do you mean, Paul? What do you want us to live in a certain way so that you can rejoice in us on the day that Jesus Christ comes? Is that what you're saying, Paul? Well, what the apostle here is saying is this. He's saying, Philippians, you believers at Philippi, there are both Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and pagans all around you who are telling you, look at Paul. Look at your apostle. Look at this learned man. Look at your best of men. What a waste. What a waste. He is in prison. He's likely to be executed. Here's a man with great potential. Here's a man with great intelligence. And look at him. He's thrown his life away. It's valueless. It's worthless. He's about to die. His mission has failed. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians, no, this is not the case. Don't think like that. There's much rejoicing to be done. My mission will have not failed if you walk by faith and live by faith and grow in grace and bear witness, hold forth the word of life to this world. My mission would not have failed. I have not run in vain. That's what he's saying. If you do that, he says, on the last day, on the day of Jesus Christ, what a day that will be. What things will be opened up then? Then he says, I will not be put to shame. It will be day of rejoicing. It will be day of fear for many, but for the believers, it will be the day of rejoicing. And for the Lord's servants who've sought to labor amongst the Lord's people and spend their lives ministering to the Lord's people, helping them and encouraging them and preaching to them. And what a day that will be for them to see the way the Lord has worked in people's lives. And he says, look, if you have faith in the Lord, continue steadfastly in the Lord, remembering these exhortations, living them out, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, that day would be a blessed day. I will not be put to shame. The Lord will say, look, Paul, look at the fruit of the Word of God, where you ministered in the life of these people. In other words, Paul is saying to these Philippians, remember my final report, as it were. It does not come until the end of the day, the end when Christ comes. That's when it will come. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And then he'll judge whether life has been lived to the fullest or not. Don't listen to these people who are saying my life is in vain. that the mission has been a failure. Don't listen to them. There's cause for rejoicing. If you're living your life by faith, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul is saying, I am not living my life for short-term gains. Oh, my friends, we are living in days that all of us, we seek to find the hack for this and hack for that, a quick way to get around certain things. What's the most efficient way? What's the most quickest way for me to do such and such a thing? And so many things are automated. So many things, they're computerized. And we use technology for good or ill. And we want, we expect a sort of an outcome. We expect a response, a reply from people very quickly. Well, from experience, I'm sure you've noticed that replies from me comes a little late. But that's the expectation. That's what I expect. It's the way we are being molded, that we don't wait for things. And he says, this is what I am waiting for. This is what I'm waiting for. I'm not just looking for here and now. I'm not looking at numbers. I'm looking at quality. I'm looking at your life, your individual lives. I'm not living just for now, for short-term gains. So he's teaching this principle of delayed gratification. That he's going to rejoice, he's going to be glad, he's going to glorify God on the day of Jesus Christ. So you pass the short-term gain for a long-term reward. So then if we move on to the third thing that I have, is that sanctification is a costly thing. Sanctification is a costly thing. Yea, he says in verse 17, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. It's as if your life, going back to verse 16, if your life is a life that is growing, and every servant of the Lord would want that, would want to see the Lord's people to be growing in reality, not just in words. Words are cheap. Talk is cheap. But in reality, people growing in their faith and trust in Christ and in their holiness and in love for the Lord, zeal for the lost, their love for one another, these are the things. It's not numbers. It's character. It's the quality of the faith. And then it is that when the Lord's servants, the elders within the church, they see a congregation growing in that way that the apostle is talking about, all the work, all the hard work, all the time that is spent, it's not in vain at all. This running, it talks about run in vain. That's the life of the Lord's servant. They're running here and there. It's not a sitting around, spiritually speaking. They're running to take the word of God to the Lord's people. And so this is something that is costly. And verse 17 tells us, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If I am going to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice or the sacrificial offering of your faith, he says, I rejoice, I am glad about that. Philippians, do you understand what's happening here? Paul is saying, your sanctification, your growth, your Christian life is very costly. God so wants you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, wants you to grow in grace and to be like Jesus Christ, that he is willing to pour my life out so that you will be more like Jesus Christ, so that you will live the Christian life. That's what he's saying. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He says, I'm happy with that. The Lord's servants who come behind the pulpit, those who oversee the Lord's people, their life is to be spent for the Lord's people. And it is a costly thing. But it is a joyful thing. I remember Mr. Harris used to always say that we are not weary of the work, but we can be weary in the work. And that's so true. And he lived a life that he was rejoicing over the Lord's people. And I thank God for that, for every remembrance of that. And this is what the apostle is saying. And he says, I don't mind that. I don't mind that. I get weary. I find myself that who is sufficient for these things? I have the care of the churches. He says, but I rejoice still. I rejoice. I'm glad about that. And I want you to be glad about that too. I don't mind to be poured forth because of your faith that is growing as a drink offering, poured next to that sacrifice. Now, friends, we don't do drink offerings. The Jewish people did. They don't even do it now because there is no temple. But both in the Jewish culture and also in some of the pagan cultures, they had this drink offering, and the Apostle Paul is using that as an illustration. The drink offerings were a part of the total sacrifice that would have been offered amongst the Lord's people, the Jews, in the temple. When the animal would have been slain for the sacrifice, the blood would have been sprinkled on the altar, and then as the animal had been consumed by the fire on the altar, the Lord's people would have poured, the priest would have poured the blood at the side of it, next to the altar. That was the drink offering. And the Apostle Paul is saying, if you will live the Christian life as your sacrifice of faith, if you live by faith for God, I am happy to be the drink offering poured on your sacrifice of faith. In other words, he's saying, if my life simply becomes a component of your living to God for His glory, it will all have been worth it. It's not a wasted life. And I'll be more than happy. In fact, I'll be rejoicing. So he's teaching this principle here of how costly your sanctification is. Christian growth is costly. People have been pouring their lives, the Lord's people have been pouring their lives into your life. You think about in your life who has influenced you, who has blessed you, who's worked in you, spent time with you, prayed for you. People who have been praying for you behind the closed doors. They're spending their time, which is their life, so that you might grow. So your growth in grace, in that God, as it were, throws gifted and godly servants and elders and Christians and parents toward their children into the service of are growing in grace, and they live and they bleed and they ache and they They have sleepless nights and they die. All so that we do what? Grow in grace. That we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might hold forth the word of life. Can you imagine being in the Philippian congregation and reading that? It would be most humbling to think the apostle is writing this for us, about us, and his relationship towards us, and standing before God on the judgment day and hearing the Lord Jesus recount to you how he had given the apostle Paul to you so that you would become more like Jesus. Now, of course, the apostle didn't contribute a thing to their being accepted by God. Paul didn't contribute a thing to being justified by grace. But Christ has done it all. The Lord Jesus Christ did all of that. But he's saying Paul's part of God's plan for them to do what? To mature them as disciples. It's a gift. Christ has ascended upon high and given gifts unto men. Jesus caused them to be justified. Grace caused them to be saved. But the Apostle Paul and others like him was part of God's plan for those Philippians to be sanctified, to be mature, to grow in grace. And so here he's reminding you and me how costly our growth in grace is. God cares about our growth in grace. When he gives gifted and talented and faithful ministers and elders and Christians to us so that we will become more like Christ, and causes them to live and bleed and to die so that we will grow in grace. But also, what about you? How is he using you? Are you being spent for someone? For their growth? For their blessing? For their encouragements? Or are you pouring water on the fire? Are you one who constantly discouraging? What if a well-educated, godly young man or woman left all of his or her career and work and labors and went for training and then was sent by a local assembly to the mission field as an English teacher, as a medic, and was there serving, teaching, seeking to witness, seeking to establish people in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And within 3 months, you have an Islamic extremist go and kill that person. We would have the tendency to say, what a waste. What a waste that was. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, no, it's not a waste. Don't you understand? God is ready to pour out costly gifts for the sake of building his people. Didn't he send his son, Jesus Christ, to be the head of the church? Didn't he send his son so that he might bleed and die? So that we might be saved and forgiven and be established? Didn't he send him so that we might be built up upon that rock? Of course, then he will send others to be spent for you. And so that 3 months of ministry is an indication of how much God wants us to grow in grace. And he's ready to take that kind of costly gift if only we would become more mature in Christ. And so Paul is telling us here that he was poured out like a drink offering over the lives of the Philippians, and he's exhorting us to realize that that investment of the elders amongst us and amongst them, the investment of other Christians in times past is all part of our sanctification, our Christian growth. And it is worth it, he says. So do you realize the collective investment that God has now made in your sanctification? He sent his son, and then he sends the Spirit, and the Spirit gifts men And they come and pour their lives into your life. He sent so many throughout the history, men of great renown, of Athanasius and Luther's and Calvin's and Owen's and Edwards and Lloyd-Jones's and so many others, many nameless men who've come and they poured their lives into people's lives for the glory of Christ, for their sanctification. He sent Jesus Christ into the world for our justification. He sent Jesus Christ into the world for our sanctification too. But to that great work of the Lord Jesus, he has gathered around a great cloud of witnesses to do what? To urge you on in growing in grace. So it is very costly, costly gifts. And so the apostle wanted them to realize that, and he wants us to realize that. How much must God love his church? How much must Christ love his church and want us to grow in grace if he has spent this much to help us to do it? And then finally, he says, learn to rejoice in the self-giving of others. Learn to rejoice in the self-giving of others. He says in verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So he says there are those of them who are actually, they get this. And they are rejoicing. They are happy. They are glad. They are thankful. And then he gives a command, and rejoice with me. Rejoice with me, he says. It's not just that I am glad, Paul says, that I'm being poured out. It's not just that I'm rejoicing that I get to be poured out as a sacrifice for you. He says that he wants you to rejoice and be glad with him. Don't be sorry for me. Don't pity me. I am in the center of the will of God, he says. Because of this, do ye also joy and rejoice and joy with me. So in other words, he's saying, if you don't rejoice as I am poured out like a drink offering, and as my life ebbs away, and as I'm executed on your behalf and for the sake of the gospel, if you don't rejoice in my gospel self-sacrifice, you don't understand it yet. You don't realize how valuable what we have in Jesus Christ is and how that changes the whole of life. You remember the story of that godly man, Jim Elliot, who quoted the old Puritan in his journal, and that journal entry was found after he had been martyred and left behind a young wife and children too. And you remember that phrase. It's often quoted. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And Paul is saying this. Don't you understand how life changing this truth is? It transforms your life. It turns your life upside down. And he says, when you have already been given everything in Jesus Christ, you can't lose anything. You can't lose anything that matters. When you have already been given everything in Jesus Christ, then we have all things in Christ. You don't give away anything that matters. When you have already been given everything in Jesus Christ, no one can take anything from you that matters. And so it doesn't matter what happens to you. You've been given everything. Christ is for you. His kingdom is for you. The Father is for you. The Spirit is for you. So what does it matter if something is taken away? What does it matter if you're bound up in some room? What does it matter if you're alone? Your life is not wasted. You can rejoice in that situation. And so he's saying, as I'm being poured out, you need to rejoice with me. That's a command. You need to rejoice with me because everything that I could possibly want, I have in Jesus Christ. I've not lacked anything. And as I'm being poured out, I am being poured out for you. It's not wasted. So rejoice, Christian. Rejoice when you see God pouring out costly gifts in the persons of His people for the sake of your sanctification, because they cannot miss anything. They can't lose anything that matters. And their being poured out is for your everlasting good and gain. Sometimes we are shocked, my friends, when Christians are being persecuted. They lose their job because of their faith in this country. Friends, this is normal. We say these are changes that are happening. This was normal in the early church. We talk about we want to be a New Testament church. Well, this is it. So you see Christians who have to stand and go before courts and so on. This is normal Christianity. An abnormal thing would be no persecution. That would be a sign that we've become so worldly and full of apathy and lacking life. And so, my friends, we should rejoice when we see Christians standing for what is true and have to suffer for it. We must thank God that they're burning lights for Christ. And so when tinged with sorrow, when we see a medical missionary go off and lose his life, he has not lost his life, lost her life to a radical Muslim in 3 months' service. Yes, we sorrow. We sorrow for their families and what they have left behind, but we don't assume it was wasted. It's never wasted. God is sovereign in all of these things, and God just has very costly gifts that He gives to His church, to His people, for the building up of them in Jesus Christ, for their establishment. And we need to learn the importance of gospel rejoicing. Because when we rejoice in those kinds of sacrifices, it says to the world, it already is speaking, witnessing to the world around us that we are not here to delight in what you have to offer. We are not here to delight in what you, the world, has to offer to us. Because we don't have anything that we need from you. We have everything in Jesus Christ. We don't need anything that you're offering to us. We have everything that we could possibly need or want in Jesus Christ. And this world can take none of that away from us. And it can offer nothing to us whatsoever. And so if our lives are poured out for the sake of the gospel, for the building of the saints, it is gain. Oh, that we might have, friends, such a Christ-exalting, such sacrificial lives, not for man, not for a name, but for the glory of God, because of Jesus Christ. And that is why we love sinners. That is why we would spend our life to reach them with the gospel and for the Lord's people as well. Let us pour our lives, friends, into other people's lives and not value our own lives. Let us rejoice even when we are suffering or see other Christians suffer for the sake of Christ. We thank God that Christians are being faithful. God will keep His people. He will not lose any one of them. And if we die, we are simply promoted to glory. We have not lost anything. We have gained everything. Well, may God then bless these things to each one of us.